Hello and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons on the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai about 3,500 years ago, but Ten Commandments that are as relevant today in this 21st century as they ever were. And so we've come to the seventh commandment, which simply says, do not commit adultery. It's found in Exodus chapter 20 and it is verse 14. I want to read to you for just a moment before we get going the words of the Lord Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth, and who says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. May the Lord open the eyes of our heart, give us ears to hear, and wills to obey as we hear his word today. The seventh commandment. Someone has described the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, as the most unpopular commandment of them all. Well, I don't think God ever intended that the Ten Commandments necessarily be popular, but he did give them for the practical good of mankind in a fallen and sinful world. Immediately following the commandment which declares the sanctity of life, we looked at last Sunday, you shall not murder, comes this one that declares the sacredness of marriage. And we are reminded that within society, God begins not with the nation or the community, but with the family, and specifically the sacred union of a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage, which should remain inviolate. The law of holiness, given in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, states, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. Leviticus 20 and verse 10. There was no sacrifice to atone for adultery and murder, which is why King David, who committed both, acknowledged in his Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. All I can bring you, Lord, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God institutes marriage, the lifelong relationship between one husband and one wife, a natural man and a natural woman, as the type and origin of all subsequent relationships. It is the building block of society and should be jealously guarded against all forms of attack. A community or nation that does not uphold the sacredness of marriage and the unity of the family is preparing for its own demise. As one Bible teacher put it, an adulterer is an enemy of the state. Well, Hollywood can glorify adultery and all forms of sexual immorality and amorality, but it's a high price to pay. A world that has rejected the seventh commandment is a world of hurt, confusion, pain and chaos. Ask any pastor. The world has declared war against God's ideal for marriage and the Christian family. But will it ever learn that right here is the cause of its demise and decay? But there's another reason why the sin of adultery is so heinous and repulsive in the sight of God, and it is this. The unity of a husband and wife is designed to illustrate and express the divine image. The combination of masculinity and femininity in marriage is a reflection of the divine nature and the divine genius and divine grace. It is to show the world what God is like. It begins by showing the children what God is like, and then it is to show the world the love relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. That's what makes marriage such a big deal in the eyes of God, and it should be so in our eyes as well. And that's why Satan, the devil, hates marriage and seeks to destroy it. Marriage, the union of a natural man and a natural woman, is to reflect the divine image in a lifelong covenant of love. Unnatural unions and unholy unions cannot do that. I think what a travesty of God's revealed will when people in high office, in state or even judicial systems, congratulate themselves on promoting same-sex marriage. And what a travesty against the will of God that is so clearly revealed in Scripture. Friends, such a union is not a marriage. It may be a partnership, but it's not a marriage. A marriage is a lifelong union, ideally, between one man and one woman, where there can be procreation, the production of godly offspring, in the way God has ordained that children be brought up in the world and be nurtured by a father and a mother who have a natural sexual relationship, the holy ordinance of marriage. I thank God for his amazing grace in a marriage now that is going on for 58 years, and what a blessing, what an amazing blessing. Both male and female are necessary to give full expression to the divine image in man. Just as we may not disrupt the unity of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so we may not disrupt the unity of marriage and the family unit. We do so at our peril. That is why God hates divorce. He doesn't hate divorcees. He hates divorce. He hates the evils that fracture what is brought together, what he has brought together to portray his image and procreate, blessing the world with godly offspring, children who are raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The earliest commentary on marriage, given in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they will become one." Marriage involves a leaving and a cleaving and a becoming all that God has ordained for a husband and wife to be in a holy union, which is able to bring children who can be raised in a godly home into this world to shine as lights for the glory of God. This is why God gives the seventh commandment, forbidding unfaithfulness in marriage, the violating of a sacred bond which God has instituted for a sacred reason, to put on display to the world, give the world a preview of the wonderful, faithful, fulfilling relationship that Jesus shares with his church, his bride on earth. And this is why fornication, sexual union before marriage and outside of marriage, is contrary to the will of God. It undermines what God has designed for marriage, makes it cheap, commonplace, degraded. Saving sexual intercourse for marriage may be out of date, my friend, but it's not out of the Bible. It's still there, despite Hollywood and despite the unholy world that we live in. So here we are, living in a sex-saturated society in the 21st century, in which the media bombards us daily with a different message. Sex is cool any way you want it, so go ahead and lust to your heart's content in thought, word, and deed. The Bible may be a nice ideal for some, but it's out of date, impossible to live up to, and after all, adultery is not the unpardonable sin. So goes the reasoning of fallen mankind. So please just condomize, because otherwise we may have a slight problem with HIV and AIDS, and we may have more of a problem with divorce. Well, friend, adultery may not be the unpardonable sin, but it sure has brought immense heartache to almost every family that I know where I've counseled in issues where there have been adulterous relationships. And for nearly 50 years, in fact, more than 50 years of Christian ministry, I have watched adultery create more destruction and pain than death. We must never stop talking about forgiveness, but nor should we stop talking about the offense of adultery and its consequences. The downfall of pastors and people, the damage caused to congregations and denominations by adultery, would be difficult to calculate in its vast and destructive fallout. I may not know all that much, but I have learned this much, that when you leap over God's moral fences, you imperil not only your own life, but the lives of many others as well. As with the previous commandment, Jesus traces this one to the heart of the problem. It is the problem of our depraved hearts. My heart is as depraved as yours, as depraved as anybody's. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man or a woman that defiles. It's what resides in the depraved heart. Out of the heart, he says, comes adultery. James, writing in his letter in the New Testament, has this to say in James chapter 1, blessed is the man, or the woman, who perseveres under trial, testing, because when he or she has stood the test, they'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, her own evil desire, they're dragged away and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Jesus put it this way, I tell you, anyone who looks lustfully at a person of the opposite sex has already committed adultery with her, with him in his heart, in her heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, Jesus says, gouge it out and throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. In other words, here is a sin that, like every sin, begins in the heart, in the mind. And if we allow that to continue, the thought will ultimately lead to the deed, and the deed will be destructive in the end. Every sin can be traced back to our thoughts. If we don't control our sinful thoughts, if we don't win the battle in our mind, we have already watered a seed that will bear bad fruit. We have to control our thoughts and make them obedient to the word and the will of God. Unchecked lust will leave you hooked and fried. Any full-blooded man or woman knows how true that is. Adultery has some heartbreaking consequences. Those of us who are pastors and counselors deal with them far too frequently. Here's a list of King David's problems that followed his affair with Bathsheba. This is what happened after David's adultery. Number one, the baby died. Number two, David's son Amnon raped his attractive sister Tamar. Absalom later killed Amnon, almost like David had killed Uriah. Thirdly, Absalom led a conspiracy and undermined his father's kingdom for 4 years. Fourthly, David became depressed and sick. Sin, as David points out in Psalm 51, soils, separates, saddens, silences, sickens. I challenge you to read Psalm 51, David's psalm of repentance, and find just that. The sin of adultery will cause a separation between us and our God and our beloved. It will sadden us. It will silence our testimony, and it can rot our bones. Number 5, David's trusted subjects turned away from him. Having lost respect for the king, they lost loyalty. Number 6, David, the bold warrior who slayed the giant Goliath, fled from Jerusalem in fear. Number 7, Shimei cursed him. Number 8, Mephibosheth, his friend Jonathan's son, betrayed him. Number 9, his wives were openly humiliated. 10, he lost his son Absalom as well in the end. Oh my word, adultery can carry a very high price tag. Such were the strokes of the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Father's disciplinary rod that fell thick and fast on his choice son David, the man after God's own heart, whose kingdom was imperiled, and whose life was never quite the same again after his sin of adultery. Well, you don't need me to remind you that there are many enemies that are out to destroy marriage today. I want to touch on one of the greatest causes of adultery today. It is pornography. And those of us who counsel broken marriages and counsel situations of adultery and sexual sin will be able to testify to this truth. Pornography, available at the click of a mouse or the touch of a screen or the turn of a magazine page. Today, pornography is destroying marriages within and without the church as perhaps never before. Its availability to children and youth is creating havoc, often destroying all hope of a successful and happy marriage once they grow up. Here is my list of what I've personally observed as a pastor. I offer it to you free. Here is what pornography will do for you. I list 20 things that I have observed. Number 1, pornography will bring you into guilt. You can never be happy when your conscience is being whipped by a guilty conscience. Number 2, pornography will take the cutting edge off your witness and testimony if you're a Christian. Number 3, pornography will dull your spiritual senses, your capacity to listen to God, to enjoy the Word of God, to be effective in prayer, to discern and enjoy the will of God in your life. Number 4, pornography will rob you of spiritual authority and power in your life if you're a Christian. Number 5, pornography will drag you down into spiritual bondage. Number 6, pornography will open you up to demonic influence and interference. Number 7, pornography will mess with your brain, which is the biggest and strongest sex organ in your body. Number 8, pornography will influence your thoughts and your actions. Number 9, pornography will affect your ability to communicate, be creative, and reach your full potential. Number 10, pornography will gradually erode your joy, your peace, and your sense of well-being. I've watched it time and again. Number 11, if you're looking for a marriage partner, pornography will cloud and confuse your judgment. Number 12, pornography will make you feel unworthy of genuine, wholesome, quality friendships and long-term commitments. Number 13, pornography will make you behave deceptively. Number 14, if you're married, pornography will seriously affect your relationship with your spouse. Number 15, instead of enhancing the beauty of sexual love within marriage, pornography will ultimately degrade it and diminish it. I've known that happen in a pastoral couple. Number 16, pornography is not a friend of Christian marriage. It is an enemy of Christian marriage. Number 17, when pornography gets its tentacles into the mind of children and teenagers, it will spoil their choices of a wholesome, lifelong partnership in marriage. Number 18, the influence of pornography is detrimental to the church, the body of Christ on earth. It's detrimental to the worship, the witness, and the work of the church of Jesus Christ. Number 19, pornography is detrimental to society, from the school to the workplace. Number 20, at the other end of the scale, pornography is sometimes the sin of the lonely and the elderly. I've seen it ruin people in their old age. I'd like to close, then, this serious message with readings from the Word of God. Hear the Word of God, not my word, but God's word. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 8. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart for God, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. For the Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 and 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually, she who sins sexually, sins against his own body, her own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. And then we've looked at James, and so I'll skip to Ephesians 5 and the first part of verse 3. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. These are the standards that God sets for his church and therefore for you and me. Ephesians 5 says, find out what pleases the Lord, verse 10, chapter 5, verses 10 and 12. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, and with this word we close. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 13 and verse 4 of his letter, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexually immoral. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all sexual immorality. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this seventh commandment given so long ago to Moses on Mount Sinai for the children of Israel, and yet, as with all the commandments, given to us all for all time. And how we thank you that once again we can turn to you, Lord Jesus, and know that you, the only person who's ever perfectly fulfilled the Ten Commandments, died on the cross for our sins, paid our debt. And we thank you that Jesus says to us today, even if we have sinned grievously, come to me, come to me. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would search our hearts, see if there be any wicked way in us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that all of us who have sat on the sound of your word today will be able to live by your grace, lives that honor you in purity and holiness. We thank you that your love is a holy love, and we praise you that you are wanting us to enjoy that love, to be free to enjoy that love. We thank you, Father, for the holy ordinance of marriage, and we pray that in this 21st century, where so much is destined to the destruction of marriage, that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit in the lives of multitudes of people all around the world. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that by your grace marriage would be restored to the high place that you want it to have in the life of every nation, every society, every community, every church. And so we thank you, our Father, for your word, and we pray that you would wonderfully work in our lives, that we will not sin against you in disobeying your commands. Thank you that by your grace we can not only find forgiveness for our sins through the cross of Jesus and his blood shed for us there, but thank you, Father, that we can also know the resurrection power of Jesus in our daily living and set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And thank you that when Christ, who is our true life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. And so until that moment when we see you face to face, in the recognition that it is appointed unto man to die once and then face judgment, we pray, Father, that one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be able to stand there with confidence, knowing that our sins have not only been forgiven, but the record wiped clean. And we thank you, Father, that those of us who follow Jesus can trust you for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live victoriously over every form of sin and evil, and to be holy as you are holy, and to meet you one day face to face, and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.